So I want you to think of a time in your life right now, a time in your life where you felt jealous. And so yesterday, we went over, saw our nieces and nephews, got there probably around like 11 or so. I played basketball in the living room with them. One hoop was a 5-gallon bucket, and the other was the baby bassinet. There was no fouls or dribbling, but that was the game they wanted to play, so we were playing that. Then all the adults went to Top Golf for a bit, and then down to Van Aken back home. So got back there around 4, proceeded to then go outside with them for like an hour and a half, which I was not prepared for. It was very cold, but I was out there with them, and then they came back in, wanted to play more games. I'm playing Sequence. They're playing the Sellers Junior Edition, and they're playing games all day. But at one point, so then they're getting ready for bed, and they always want us to go up and say goodnight to them. And so I walk in, and the dad was telling my nephew, Warner, he's 5, about how he's going to grow up to be big and strong, and he's going to make all these tackles. And I jokingly go, hopefully you're not built like your Uncle Nick. And then they kind of laugh, and then I say, one thing I always say to them, like before I go or I go to bed, is I was like, thank you for letting me play with you. I had so much fun with you today. I will give you 1,000 guesses. You could never guess what this kid looked me dead in the eye and said. You ready for this? He said, Uncle Nick, my dad could kill you. I said, whoa. I mean, yeah. I'm not winning that one. I was like, I spent here all day playing with you. But so that's not this. That was just an extra story. But so yesterday, my niece, who's now 9, you're going to see how great of an uncle I am. One of her favorite games is punching bag. She'll just walk around, punching bag, and just starts punching me. And I'm like, phew, smallest punching bag you're ever going to see, but okay. And so she starts playing that, and she ends up, so I was just sitting there. I kind of had, like, I was sitting on the couch. My feet were up on the couch, and I was sitting, like, with my knees up, and she ended up sitting on that. And so I started just, like, playfully going like this. And she goes, oh, that feels good. She's like, it's like a massage. Keep going. So all of a sudden, then there I am just punching her back, And I was like, Eloise, you know, you're really special. And she goes, why? And I said, you and Aunt Sarah are the only two girls in the world I would do this for. And she goes, why? I was like, well, you're my two favorite girls in the whole wide world. Well, so again, keep in mind Warner, who's the nephew, who's 5, we have this special connection, okay? If we're ever in a room just sitting there, he's always still climbing over me, like I'm the one he runs to, because I'm the one that, he likes to just play like roughhouse with people, and so I'm the one that does it. He's sitting there right next to me as well. If anyone else is on me, he starts climbing on me too. I don't know why, but so he's sitting there, and tears start welling in his eyes, and he goes, you don't love me? I was like, buddy, I said, they're my two favorite girls. He goes, why don't you like me? I said, buddy, are you a girl? He goes, no. I said, well, I said, they're my two favorite girls. I was like, I love you. He goes, okay. But you see, in that moment, he got to experience this jealousy. And so for me, growing up, first girlfriend in college, there was this one guy I wasn't even like jealous of. We ended up just having very distinct, different life hobbies, we'll call it hobbies. And so we kind of knew that it wasn't really going to go that well. But the one guy that I was jealous of was her ex-boyfriend, who she ended up with again right after me. So check mark number one, I wasn't jealous, I was right. Number two, there's this girl that I like for like a long time. One of my closest friends in college slides into her DMs to talk about how much I like her and then how basically I have no shot. And then they start going out. Not jealous, right, number two. After her, start then dating someone else. The only person I was jealous of, after we broke up, she posted a picture of them going out 3 weeks later. Again, not jealous, right, number three. But in those moments of the jealousy, Warner, here he is having this emotional breakdown because I said that I love these two girls in my life. Here I am making these decisions about these relationships and these processes of figuring out, well, why do I have such these strong feelings of why do I not trust them in these moments and these things like that? But what we're going to be seeing from James chapter 3 today is that there's going to be two words that he primarily focuses on, the main vice that's going to be envy, and then the main virtue that's in direct opposition, which is peace. And so in James chapter 3, as we get started in verse 13, it says, who is wise in understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Liam, what is the definition of character? No, just shout it out. We'll all hear you.
Character is how you're acting when no one's watching.
Perfect. We have had this instilled in him since Monday evenings going through our Growing with God sermon series. Character is who you are when no one is watching. And so for our transformed living, we're changing who we are, not only on a Sunday morning in church, but also at work, at home, and who we are when no one's watching. We want to make this deep, thorough change that is only possible through Jesus Christ and through these disciplines and what James is telling us of how we're going to start changing our lives to then, in effect, change the world. There was a book written back in the day that James would have been familiar, or it would have been partially hand in hand with. And so this book was the Testaments of the 12 Patriarchs. And in it, it talks about envy and how envy, the three things that it leads to are slander, jealousy, and murder. And so these are going to be some of the things that we start to see throughout envy, this slander, this jealousy, and this murder. It talks about there's all these evil practices that envy leads to. In James 4, in the first couple of verses here next week, we're going to be talking about how he's addressing these quarrels and these battles among themselves that are stemmed out of this envy with which they're leading their lives. So we're going to be looking at envy as the main vice and peace as the main virtue. And so again, what peace is going to represent, if we talk about the peace from God, is that it's a restored relationship with God. And then peace for us even is going to be restored relationships with others. And so when we're looking at it, it's going to be the battle between these two. Because let's think about it. With this peace with others, how often do strained relationships affect your day-to-day things? When we can start to have these healthy relationships, we can forget some of the, we don't have the stresses of what are we coming home to? What's going to be going on when I get home? What's going to be happening at work? When we can start to build up these peaceful relationships full of the spiritual wisdom in our lives, we're going to see how it starts to change things. So in verse 13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. In this is sort of, it goes back even a little bit to James 1:5, and it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. We also see in Matthew 5:5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So James 5:5, when it's talking about this, is that anyone and everyone can claim wisdom. So what we see from verse 13 is that then this is now addressed to all believers. If you remember last week, it talked about not many of you should presume to be teachers. So he was addressing the people that wanted to step up to be teachers. But now in verse 13, with who is wise and understanding among you, he's addressing everyone. So when we're hearing this, this is now for all of us, of that any one of us can claim the wisdom that we see in James 1:5. So then the question then that we have to understand is, so it tells us, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So we have to start to ask ourselves then of how are we displaying this wisdom? If we want to talk about what spiritual wisdom looks like, how are we going to be displaying it then in our own lives? It's what we talked about back in James 2:14 through 26, where we talked about how there's deeds, which is what we intentionally do in obedience to God and our faith, and how they go hand in hand. In the same thing here, it's going to be talking about this spiritual wisdom and how we show it by what we do. So as we continue to grow in faith and wisdom, the only natural response is to start to do deeds done out of obedience to God. We can't grow intentionally with Jesus and then not obey God. Those things are not separate. They go together. So if we're pretending and kidding ourselves that we're actually growing with Jesus but not seeing any fruits, we have to backtrack and start to figure out, okay, what's gone wrong with my foundation, with my roots? What soil am I really in? What am I doing with my life? Because in Matthew 5:5, what we see is this wisdom creates this sort of meekness, and that would be the translation for the humility. When it talks about humility, it talks about this meekness, which is this sort of gentleness, and this just like the humility of how much we need God. And so when we see blessed are the meek then, for they will inherit the earth, that is also then referencing what it would be like to be done by these deeds done in humility. And so it represents the humility that comes from understanding how much we need God. We start to pretend like we're growing with God, but then we fail to understand that we continuously need him. We think we build up enough and we get to this place that we don't need to continue to keep going back to the well that's God, but we never reach this perfect understanding of who God is, and that we reach this perfect sense of our walk with God, that we're always going to need God. So our wisdom is understanding of, okay, I'm separated from God, I'm always going to be, but Jesus is always willing to cover that gap for us. He continues on in verse 14. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. The word that they would use back then and even still today is zeal. And so zeal would be this envy and this jealousy. And ultimately what we see is that it's a great thing when it's used for the Lord. It talks about how the Lord is a jealous God, because he talks about how much he loves us, that he wants to do anything for us. He wants the best for us, because he understands that if we walk and fall for other idols, he knows that leads to only destruction. He knows then the life that he can provide for those who want to truly be changed and transforming their character. But so it's a terrible thing when it's used for ourselves. So if we direct this to being like, you know what, I want to be passionate about God. God is the one that I want to be in love with more than anything. We would see that. What's interesting is, and ironically enough, what this verse translates to, the translation of the words that he's using in here is actually would be sort of how they would reference the greedy politicians. So the greedy leaders who are stealing from the people would be who he's talking about here, of harboring bitter envy and selfish ambition. So it's the selfish ambition of, I'm going to knock other people down so that way I can promote myself. That way I can make the money, I can have the status, I can have the power. Whatever it is, it's using the selfish ambition of pushing other people down to get to that spot. And then so boasting about wisdom would be the exact opposite of what we were supposed to do with this gentleness about it. And so this is where he then introduces the main vice of envy, where he says, do not harbor, or where he says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition. He continues on in verse 15. He says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. What we see in this here is that the from heaven, from above, is indicating that it's from God. So this wisdom off the bat has to be from God. So when it's coming down from heaven and from above, it is from God. True wisdom, found in Proverbs 2:6, says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So again, we see in James 1:5 and Proverbs 2:6 that wisdom comes from the Lord. It's never going to be anything that we can earn. It's never going to be anything that we just develop or happen to stumble into. Wisdom is directly given to his people by God. There's three adjectives that James uses here to describe the wisdom that is not from heaven. He uses earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. And so what the earthly represents is that it's imperfect, that the world is a fallen world ever since Eden. So this wisdom is not made perfect. Only the wisdom from heaven and from God can be perfect. So our wisdom is imperfect. The unspiritual translation would relate to a place where human feeling and reason reign supreme. Unspiritual, the translation for that would be a place where human feeling and reason reign supreme. And demonic just means simply not from God. So categorized, now we look at this wisdom, is from the world, flesh, and the devil. That's how James is categorizing the wisdom that is not from heaven. It's of the world, and it's of the flesh, and it's of the devil, which would be the three greatest oppositions to a life with God. So this wisdom is in direct opposition to what God wants to, the wisdom that he wants to give each and every one of us. In verse 16, it says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Translated from our spiritual definition, when human feeling and reason reign supreme, there you find disorder and every evil practice. When we walk into all of these situations with our own feeling and reason, when we let those dictate, remember the jealousy that we've had for other people, the decisions that we make in the midst of all of that jealousy would be of the evil and disorder that is not of God, because God is not a God of disorder. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, we see that. He is not a God of disorder, but of peace. The main virtue that James is preaching, here he is in alignment with what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians, that God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. And so all of the decisions that we make in the midst of all of our feeling and reason is only going to lead to disorder and every evil practice. But thankfully, in verse 17, James starts to lay this out for us of what the wisdom has to look like for us. He says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. This is a description of what wisdom does, not what it is. That when we look at what wisdom does, is it's going to create disciples of Jesus Christ who are all of these things. Wisdom here is described as a quality, or as a quality that motivates certain kinds of behaviors. That as this wisdom, God starts to put the wisdom inside of us, we start to see how we start to change in these areas. This mirrors a lot of what Paul talks about with the fruits of the Spirit. There's only one that coexists in both, and that's peace, because that is the main virtue that both of them are getting to the heart of stating everything from the world, the flesh, and the devil will cause chaos that leads to every evil practice, but what comes from God is peaceful, and it will lead to restored relationships with God and with others. So what we see then, the first word is pure. When we look at pure, this is free from any stain or blemish. And so this is when it's only from God and not ourselves. There is no ounce of our reasoning or anything like that in the midst of all of it. Pure means that this is purely and strictly and only from God. There is no human aspect to this type of wisdom. In peace-loving, we see also in Proverbs 3:17. It says, her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. So in the midst of all of this wisdom that Proverbs is talking about, it talks about how her paths are peace. And so that again, he's introducing now the main virtue that's in opposition to the main vice. It's the one that's also mentioned in the fruits of the Spirit. And what we're going to find out is that James is going to be addressing this more in chapter 4. So we're going to be continuing to dive into peace next week as well, talking about what it looks like to be peace-loving in the midst of all of it. The next word that we see is considerate. When we're looking at considerate, we see people who are gentle, who are kind, but then also willing to yield. In the same way that we'll be talking about submissive here in just a little bit, but when we're considerate, we take other people's thoughts and feelings into consideration with how we act and respond to them. We're gentle and we're kind when we interact with them. I love the quote from the commentary that I was reading. It says, follows in the footsteps of their Lord, who is characterized by meekness and gentleness. When we become these considerate believers of being gentle and kind in the midst of whatever's going on in our lives, in the midst of all the chaos and the disorder that the human wisdom produces in our lives, we still be intentional about being gentle and kind and willing to yield. It puts a point in there, if we don't, we willingly yield to everything that does not lead us away from God. So it's not talking about how we're considerate and we're submissive to everything. We're considerate and submissive to those who are leading us towards God, to those things that are leading us into what God has for us, not the things that are leading us away from Him. When it talks about submissive, it says easily persuaded and a willing deference to others. For someone who has been speaking the English language, let's see, he went to speech therapy at 5, so 24 years, you know, it took me a long time. As I for some reason, when I kept writing it, I kept, because it is, how did I keep pronouncing it? It wasn't correct, okay? And so thankfully, I figured it out by now. But so I'm not going to be saying that word a lot because I don't trust myself to keep getting it correctly in front of people. But when we do this, is that when it talks about being easily persuaded, remember submissive, when we look at the discipline of submission, it's we're giving up our own way. We're giving up what we want so we can follow God. Because again, when we talk about it, when we've been saying of all of these human feelings and reason, when those reign supreme in a church, it doesn't matter. When we bring in human things into it, it's going to lead us from where God's trying to take us. pastors, staff, ministry leaders, congregation. We have to be a church that says, you know what? We don't want any part of human reason. We can trust and fully rely on the wisdom of God to lead us. That he knows what's best for us. He will continuously provide as we walk in the wisdom of him, as we continue to just ask and receive the wisdom that all can obtain. We become these submissive people who are easily persuaded through the unity of Jesus Christ, and we give into others as we continue to speak. We don't come here saying, man, it should have been done this way. Man, I don't like this church because they did it this way. No, man, I love this church because we're just following God with everything. No agendas. No public promotion, no tears. We are just all children of God coming together to collectively worship with our giftings that he has so freely anointed us for. The next word is mercy. James described mercy all the way back in chapter 2 in verses 8 through 12. He described mercy as loving our neighbors, or love for our neighbors is shown by our actions. So the mercy then for other people is talking about how we love them no matter what. Doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. We still just so freely show them the love and the mercy that God has shown us. God has still paid the price for us no matter what we've done because of his great mercy. And so we have this opportunity to give it back to people. We also then see that he has good fruit. This good fruit, it's tied with mercy, full of mercy and good fruit, because the mercy is showing other people things, and so that would be our good fruit of what are we intentionally doing in obedience to God. The fruits of the Spirit, the listing here from James, no wonder it's a coincidence that both of them are going to show that as you grow with Jesus, as the Holy Spirit moves throughout you, the only thing that can happen are these categories, the fruits of the Spirit and this list from James here. When we become obedient to God, fully surrendering to him, that is the only thing that can happen. You aren't going to find that you run into the disorder or the every evil practice anymore as you fully give your life over to God. You're going to start to see good fruit in abundance. And as you produce good fruit in your lives, then that good fruit is going to continue to produce good fruit in its life as well. And it's a cycle that continues. We also have to be impartial, and the best translation for impartial was undivided. We have to be a church, a people of God, undivided. For us, that means to be undivided, we have to give up all human reasoning, feelings, and emotions to fall under Jesus Christ as King and his heavenly wisdom that he wants to bestow upon us. So to be a church and to be a world of believers united is to forget all of what we want to do, all of what we think is best, and simply say, God, what's best? God, speak to your people because we're listening. God, we want you to lead. The last word is sincere. Sincere, it says, without show or pretense. And so pretense, then, the definition would be a false or ambitious claim that is inherently not true. We aren't just walking around claiming these things about people that we don't even know if they're true or not. We have to be sincere. We aren't putting on a show. We are being our true, authentic selves. We aren't showing up to church trying to hide things, but this wisdom that's so freely changing us means we have nothing to hide because we've been so freely changed in the fruits of the Spirit and this list here. The quote that I love at the bottom up here on the slide is that the world elevates intelligence and cleverness, but Christians should be more focused on wisdom and its fruit. The world always wants to find the who's next, who's brightest, who's smartest. What are we going to do to make people's lives easier? We become so focused on making sure that we have this status and this money and all of these things. But in reality, what we have to be focused on as Christians is this wisdom and its fruit. How do we want to change our lives for the better? How do we want to be able to show the world that we can truly change, that we can be different, that we too can lead people to God? So as we become focused then on the wisdom and the fruit, we start to see how our lives change. How our lives change is what James alludes to in verse 18. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So righteousness is conduct that is pleasing to God. So what we see then is we become peacemakers who sow in peace, which again would be from this list and the fruits of the Spirit, in direct opposition to the evil and the envy. What we see is that peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. We watch too many people take on the role of peacekeeper instead of peacemaker. What a peacemaker does is that it is someone who is active in incorporating peace into their own lives. Peacekeepers try to keep the peace by intentionally just giving in, and they're being submissive and they're being considerate to all of the people, but really that's leading people away from God. Peacemakers are active in promoting these lists and the fruits of the Spirit in the midst of all interactions in their lives. True peacemakers are people who want Jesus to change them, that they can live out this entire list of verse 17 in their lives, and that everything they do is going to point back and be in response to James 3:17 and the fruits of the Spirit. So we see then that to be a peacemaker, we are intentional about sowing peace in our lives, that we would raise a harvest of righteousness, which is conduct that is pleasing to God. So as we grow in our wisdom that's so free for everyone else, we start to see then that we're going to live a life full of these deeds, which these deeds are obedience to God, which obedience to God is loving Him and loving other people. And that as we do those things out of obedience, we start to grow in wisdom. It's those cycles, again, that James keeps talking about. That as we do these things, you'll start to do these deeds. And as you do these deeds, you'll grow in this wisdom and in this faith, and how that cycle just keeps on going. What we have to understand is that wisdom isn't knowledge. It isn't just doing the disciplines. It isn't about the length of time knowing Jesus. And it isn't just about being old. But it's about, what do you do with these things that you are given? What do you do as you start to grow with God? Because you don't just naturally accumulate wisdom of, if you say, man, I've been to 346 Bible studies, so now I have wisdom. I've been to church 926 times, I now have wisdom. Wisdom is given to those who ask and seek it and then implement verse 17 into their own lives. There's a reason that we as people, when we feel lonely, we search for relationships. Do you know how many times you hear the thing, well, they just make me so happy. I was in a dark place and they made me really happy. No. You have to make yourself happy in the midst of all of the dark places. You want to know how to make yourself happy in the midst of all of the dark places? Experience Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. There's a reason when we're stressed and anxious about things, we come up with all these coping and numbing mechanisms. You want to know what I used to do that I thought was just something that I liked to do until I realized what I was doing? I liked falling asleep with the TV on because I liked watching a show until I was tired. I was just numbing my brain so I wouldn't worry about things. Look at me. I'm not this stressful person. I just turn the TV on and there I am falling asleep. Playing games on my phone until I'm tired and can just shut my eyes so that way my mind doesn't wander. Well, I can also, too, try to find Jesus in the midst of all of these coping and numbing mechanisms. We spend our whole lives trying to make group, trying to find these groups that make us feel included. We dive into politics. We make religious beliefs and decisions based off of politics. But all that is human feeling and reason. Well, what does human feeling and reason lead to? It leads to disorder and every evil practice. You do all of these things to try to find other people and to keep other people in your lives, but God's saying, no, I have something better for you. There's one thing and one thing only that will change your life, and that is Jesus Christ. You do not encounter Jesus with closed Bibles. You do not encounter Jesus in the midst of all of your human feeling and reasoning. Will he meet you there? Absolutely. But you cannot until you get out of your own way, open up the Bible and say, Jesus, what do you want me to know about you? God, what do you want me to know about you? Because we as Christians continue to walk around with this heart full of scripture and a mouth full of hate and never fully grasp the wisdom of God. We make all of these decisions out of our own human feelings. Man, this person hurt me, so now I think this about a church. Oh, this person has different political beliefs than me, so I feel this way about them. Oh, I can only go to this church because they say this about politics. But right here in the Word of God, it says that human reason and reign and wisdom will lead you to disorder and every evil practice. Churches have to do one thing, and that is follow the will of God. Incorporate the wisdom of God into your discernment process. So what wisdom then is for us is removing all of our human desires, thoughts, and emotions and filling ourselves with God. Because let's face it, we've all experienced, we read this list in James 3:17 and we think, man, I know people like this in my life. I don't think it's a coincidence that those same people are the ones who have built an entire relationship with God in the midst of everything. For us, what you're going to find is that as you grow with God, you lose relationships. It's weird. Don't know why it happens. You start to see clearly the people in your life who bring about the dissension and uncertainty, and you desire to be around them less. You see, one thing that I had to learn in my life, that the third time after being right and not being jealous, I just remember when I saw that picture for the third time in a row, I was like, there's no way I'm only jealous of one person. I've been right three times in a row. I remember I just went to my dad. I was going through just also having lost my best friend at the same time. And I remember just crying to my dad. I said, Dad, why does everyone hurt me? Why do I pour out my love so freely? You see, she's going to learn something today. Sarah's always wondered why I've never been jealous with her. But you see, because God wanted to remove every single person in my life that was going to lead me to evil and disorderly ways, so that way I could understand the full impact of having someone who is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I would have never experienced that in God's fullness, chasing after all of the people that I fought to keep in my life. I gave that up. I said, God, I'm happy being single. God, I love my life. Well, here comes Sarah. Well, I just gave up looking, God, so why? We literally sat down. On our second date, I just simply told her, I just want you to know that if this doesn't work out, I'm done with dating for a long time. She said, me too. But it's the same thing for you. There's people God is taking out of your lives that you need to just stop fighting, keeping in. Now listen, I do want you to know that there are some people that the devil's trying to take out of your life that you need to keep fighting to keep in. You don't get to just say, hey, you know what? You're creating evil and disorder in my life. Here you go. But what I will say is that there is the evil and disorder that hurts you. I believe deep down that as you pursue the wisdom of God, all of these things, you will understand whether it's a relationship you have to let go or it's a relationship that you have to fight for. You in the heart of hearts will know where you are in that relationship with that person. So I'm not challenging you to walk out that door and just go start cutting people off out of your life. Okay, I don't want you taking that away. But what I do want you to start to understand is this. It goes hand in hand with what we talked about last week. We let a lot of verse 15 people, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. We let those people have the loudest voices in our lives, when in reality, we need to start letting verse 17 people have the say in who God thinks we are and in who we think we are. Of starting to listen to the people who are pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Imagine if we started to surround ourselves with people who are full of wisdom, could speak life into us and make us actually want to be a part of this wisdom. But yet we let the loudest voices be the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil that tell us we're not enough, that God doesn't love us, that the price isn't paid in full, that he's not even real. But you see, what's going to happen is, I truly believe that as you grow in your biblical wisdom and the heavenly wisdom, it starts to do something in the lives of the people around you. Something starts to stir in them that makes them a little bit uncomfortable. But what they don't understand is that it is the presence of Jesus within you impacting the lives of the people around you. That their discomfort and distance from you isn't your fault. It's not what you've done. It's what God's doing in you. And it's that God's taking you to an even better place, and people have to make the decision of, do I want to go with them? But often what we find out is that as we grow in all of these things, people don't want to give up the disorder and the every evil practice. Why? Because we find quick, temporary peace. But the peace that comes from all of this wisdom will be eternal. Jesus said, I've left you my peace. May you have it in full. This isn't something that we get to obtain, but it's something that's given by God. But man, if you take one thing away, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. If you don't believe me, commit to reading the Bible and praying. Watch it change your life. Watch it start to change your family's lives if you say, you know what? We're going to make sure that we create this time to sit down as a family and read the word together. We're just going to simply start to pray as a family. I'm telling you, it will change your life. It'll change your family's life. You know what won't? A busy, hectic schedule that's too busy to fit God in. Because if you ain't fitting God into your life, the only other thing is human reason and feelings. And that leads to every evil disorder. What we have to do is start to be a church that says, you know what? We need to make God the center of everything. Because as we do that, then we're going to start to see how it changes the church. That as we start to come to collectively together as families who have been transformed into disciples of Jesus, who are implementing verse 17 into our household, how we're going to speak to our spouses, how we're going to speak to our children and our grandchildren. We're going to watch Jesus move in abundance because we've removed all of our thoughts, all of our emotions, and say, God, what do you want for God, what do you want for me? God, how can I change the lives of those around me? So what we have to start to do is simply spend time with God, because we're not going to understand how to be verse 17 people with closed Bibles. We have to simply start to read. We have the family resources page on our website that gives you monthly resources that you can be reading at home. We'll get you family devotionals. We'll get you set up on the weekly devotionals. We'll get you in good places to read the Bible together. We'll teach you how to pray as a family. We will do all of that for you. You just have to ask. You simply just have to ask for help. We want to help you. We want to be a family, a church full of families who grow together during the week. Because without that, we aren't going to be able to do anything for Jesus. So as we start to spend time with God, we're going to start to understand, to gain wisdom. And as we start to gain wisdom, we're going to start to watch the world around us change. So the biggest thing that I can challenge you with is become verse 17 people. Watch the names on that cross start to experience Jesus in new ways. Watch something start to stir in them of there's something different about this person. I don't know what it is, but I like being around them. I like who they are and how they make me feel and how they speak to me. I like the worth and the value that they speak over me. And they'll start to understand that it was God speaking to them just through us. And we're going to start to watch everything in our lives change. Jeff, can you do me a favor just because you happen to be in the back row? Can you go to the preschool class? We're actually going to bring them in. And as we're bringing them in, I need you all to stand up. I want you to stand up. We're closing church. Don't worry. Everybody take a deep breath. Relax. I want you to spread your arms out. Make sure you're not touching anyone around you. Okay, spread out just a little bit. There we go. Now we've got some space. We're standing up. We've stretched. Okay, we've got our room. Now we're just going to start dancing. No, I'm just kidding. But so as they come in, what they're going to do, one thing that they were learning about today in class was making a joyful noise to God, okay? So they've got some of their instruments, and they're going to be walking around the room. But so here's what I need you to do, okay? With your arms out wide, here's what I need you to do. Ready? Arms out wide. I want to see everyone's arms out wide, okay? And then you're going to bring them together, and they're going to meet in the middle, kind of like this. Oh, we can clap. Okay, there we go. Keep going. I got it. And then they should hopefully be walking in here soon. All right, time out. We'll wait for them. But now that I know all of you know how to clap, that is good. That's a good start. I wonder, they were talking about maybe getting the elementary class involved in it too. Good, we have a professional out there. Laura's going out there. That is actually not a knock on Jeff. I actually do really like Jeff. So hopefully they're on their way. I should have saved the Warner joke for now. That would have been a lot better of a time killer than this. There we go. Are they walking in now? Joe told me if they take too long, he's just going to come up and sing an a cappella song. So that'll be our alternative. Oh, there we go. All right, you ready? Oh, I lost him. Hey, Jeff, can you bring him back in? Bring him back in. We know, we were here. Oh man, my day's great, Liam. Thank you for asking. All right, here's what we're gonna do. If you have a little one, I'm just gonna ask you to come up here with them because we as a church wanna pray for you. That's how we're gonna conclude service today. So as they come in. All right, kids, come on up here. No. Oh, I'm losing control. All right, come on up here. Come on up here. All right, come on up here. Okay. There we go. Here's what I want you to do. Okay? I want you to stand with your brothers and sisters, if you have any, or cousins, and I want you to just space out with your family and your parents, guardians, family, whoever it is. We're just going to have them come up around you, okay? So I want you to stand up.
Stand up.
All right? I want you to find who you came with. They're coming up, so just look around, okay? If you can't find them, I'll help you. There we go, okay? And we're just going to simply start to spread out just a little bit. Okay? There we go. Awesome. You have some more family looking to join you. Any other family coming on up? Okay, so as a church, if you want to come up just around them, you can just put your hands out as like a half circle around them. We just want to pray for each and every one of you that you would know how much Jesus loves you. Okay, so Heavenly Father, and we thank you for each and every kid that you have created and trusted in our hands as a church to lead to you. Lord, may today be a day that they learn about making a joyful noise to you, that no matter what, they can always cry out to you because you are a God who loves them. Lord, may each and every one of them know that you sent your son for them because of how much you love them, that there's not a single thing they could ever do or say that would remove them from your hand and your love. So Lord, as we pray and fast, may these families be transformed into disciples of Jesus here at home, at work. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, we all want to hear those instruments again. Woo!